It is our privilege at New Hope Reformed Church, which is the congregation that Calvin and Becca are part of, to sing God's very word each Sabbath. The Psalms are actually made for singing, and we use them. Our sermon text this morning, you just sang. We are looking at Psalm 128. But before we get there, we're going to start on TV, because as I considered what to say concerning this psalm, I remembered a TV commercial I saw years ago. Odd connection, I know, but it was a commercial by two guys who could have been Canadians or from Minnesota. One was called Earl, the other was Ted, and they ran a hardware store, and they were having a sale. It was a sale on chainsaws. And they were standing there like two good old northern boys, inviting people down to their 50% off sale. And it was on chainsaws, and if you needed a chainsaw, well, you just come on down, because we're selling them for 50% off this weekend. But now, if you're the kind of person that puts on a hockey mask and uses them to cut people up with, don't come down, because we don't want to sell them to you. But if you're going to use it right, well, you come on down, and we're having a sale. Well, the reason why this comes to mind is, well, we're about to look at something that does something. It is like a tool in that regard, and it has a certain prerequisite for who can use it. You see, a chainsaw is a good thing, but you have to ask yourself two questions when you consider them. One is, what is it really for, and who do you want really using one? I have some weird neighbors I really don't want to have a chainsaw in the hands of. I don't want a young child to have a chainsaw in their hands. And I saw a poster some months ago of a man who was trying to start one. You know how you pull the cord to get those things going? Well, he was holding it between his legs while he pulled the cord. I don't want him doing it either. A chainsaw's great if you know what to do with it and you're the kind of person that can use one. Well, in our psalm today, the major focus of its topic is marriage, as you would expect, given that we are at a wedding. And marriage is supposed to do certain things, and it is good. Although, as a pastoral counselor for nearly three decades now, I could bring before you all kinds of people who would disagree with the statement I just made. They come in my door seeking counsel, and they thought marriage was anything but good. In fact, they had all kinds of words to say about it, and good wasn't one of them. It's funny, because it didn't start out that way. I do premarital counseling, too, and when they come in my door seeking counsel, they aren't like that at all. They are floating off the ground in twitterpation, absolutely in love. And I'm going to counsel them about the relationship, but why bother? Because he is a Greek god, and she is a Greek goddess, and there is nothing wrong with either of them at all. They are the perfect human being, and they can't believe they got such a person. But then, years later, maybe not that many, this thing that was supposed to have been good and have done really good things is no longer considered good at all. They've hurt themselves with it. Well, marriage is like a chainsaw. It's supposed to do certain things. And in our psalm, the psalmist goes through what marriage is supposed to do for a young man. And we have our groomsmen here. We have our groom. The young woman will be out shortly. It kind of focuses on you. Blessed is the man. Well, that's you. The man is married, and it's celebrating what his marriage is like, what it does for him. I have a list of a number of things it does. The first one is, when you get married, it gives you a wife. I realize this is sort of a no-duh, but bear with me. You get a help meet. It's an old word that you find in the King James Bible, but it's the best translation I know of, because we don't really have a word that corresponds to it too well. The word is found in Genesis, and Eve is Adam's helpmeet, and it's his royal advisor is what it is. It's a word from Persian, and they're not the king, but they are the royal advisor to the king, and who here would like to get that gig if they could? You know, whatever you're doing now, would you give it up to be royal advisor to the king? Think that might be a cool position? Well, that's what you get when you marry. You get a wife who is a helpmeet, and she is going to stand beside you, and she is going to counsel you. You are the head of the household, but the king who listens to no counsel loses a lot of wars, and you don't want to do that. You get a helpmeet, and a companion, and a friend, and that's good. That's what this tool does. But it does more than that. We sang Psalm 128, and it mentioned that this wife you will be getting will be in your house. The Hebrew of the psalm actually says she will be at the very heart of your house, the very inner chambers where the house radiates from. That's where you'll find her. Feel like your house is a little empty at the moment? Think that her presence will give it a lot more life and joy? That's what the psalmist is talking about. Blessed is the man that we're talking about. He has a wife, and she is at the very heart of his house. She is what gives him a certain joy and reason to come home. She is there to help him, to be his friend, to counsel him, and to be fruitful. If you listen to our psalm, she is a very fruitful person indeed. The scriptures use the phrase to be fruitful in a number of ways, and the psalmist doesn't actually tell us which one that he's using per se, and he's probably thinking of all of them. The way it's usually used is if you are fruitful before God, it's fruitful in good deeds. God calls people to salvation in Jesus Christ specifically because he wants people who are zealous for good deeds, a peculiar people. And when we read about people being fruitful, that is generally the context. And as you'll see in a few minutes, there's no question, but that is the context here. These are God's people. And your bride will be fruitful. In Ephesians, we're told that every redeemed Christian was saved because he was predestined to walk in certain good works. God gave them to that person before the foundation of time. And this wife of yours is going to be fruitful, and she's going to help you do those good works. And it's a good thing. But the context here is probably broader than that. She will be fruitful, probably even economically. It is a well-kept secret that married guys tend to do better financially, and there's a reason for that. When the Holy Spirit spoke through Solomon in the book of Proverbs, we received a description of a godly wife, and I won't read the whole thing, but it is radically economic, if nothing else. In chapter 31, what we hear is this. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Calvin, I don't know if you realize how important those lines are, but given the amount of husbands I have worked with who have not been able to say them, not been able to really say, I trust my wife, it's heartbreaking, it's tragic, it's a treasure to have that. Not everybody does. But you're going to. I know your bride, and she's a virtuous woman. Your heart will be able to safely trust in her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flask and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard, and on and on and on. This good thing, this tool that you are purchasing today, if you will, is going to do some really good stuff. The virtuous wife is fruitful. But of course, the major focus of the psalm is that she will bear children. She is fruitful in your house, and there will probably be children from your union. The psalm right before this one in Scripture ended with these words, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Right after the wife is talked about in Psalm 128, we then hear about children all around the table. And that is the most likely focus of the fruitfulness in the psalm. Modern people might not be able to understand that too well. We live in a culture that downplays the value of children. They are considered a burden. They are considered a problem. But in the Word of God, they're a gift. God blesses them. It doesn't tell you how many to have. There's no number attached. And it's nobody's business except yours and God's. But he does bless a, quote, full quiver. As a huntsman, I know that you know about taking ammo into the field. One shot in your gun, probably a short hunt. But a full quiver, a full round of ammo, it's a better idea. Well, this thing you are entering in today will grant you children. It will be profitable that way, and they themselves will be profitable, according to Scripture. The third verse, the last part of our psalm, talks about them being all around your table, and they are like olive shoots growing up there. That does not mean that your children are blooming idiots, though you may feel that way at some point. Olives were really, really important at the time this psalm was written. They did a lot of stuff. You made olive oil out of them, and they were useful for baking your food. They were useful for cleansing. They were useful for healing. And, of course, you could eat them. Olives kind of drove the economy. Really important stuff, these olives. When the psalmist says your children will be like olive shoots around your table, he's again being very radically candid. This is a blessing, and this man who fears the Lord, his home is blessed by these children round about his table. His wife has been fruitful, and they are a blessing to him. Indeed, the psalmist says this man who fears the Lord, he will see his children's children, and that is also considered a blessing. I'm at a point now where I am astutely aware that old age without anyone to depend upon would probably be a really bad deal. I'm a pastor. I go to nursing homes, and I visit care wards, and I see people who don't really have their children's children, and it's heartbreaking, absolutely heartbreaking. Each of us are like a plant. We were somebody's olive plant at their table, and plants grow up. They grow up healthy and strong, and then they begin to wilt and stoop. And I'm old enough now to kind of figure out what that's going to be like. But bless this man, he, through his marriage, He has had children, even children's children, and this really good thing has seen him from this very moment onwards through life, and it just is better. Everything is better. When I was considering getting married a long time ago, a lot of people gave me advice, and the only advice I remember is the one where my friend said, you know what you need to know about marriage? You know, it just makes everything better. It does, if you use it right. Because like a chainsaw, you can hurt yourself with it. There are people who just really are not equipped to use this. This psalm celebrates the marriage of a certain kind of man. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And it describes who that guy is pretty specifically. The man who fears the Lord, quote, walks in his ways, end quote. And there's more going on than even that. If we had read this psalm instead of singing it, we would have heard that it was, quote, a song of ascents, end quote. If you look in your Bible, that's the first words. What that means is it's a psalm of going up. If you were part of the Old Testament church, if you were part of God's covenant during the time of the Israelite state, everywhere in the world was considered down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up. And that wasn't because Jerusalem was the tallest mountain by any means. Actually, it's just a little bump. But it was considered the highest place on earth because it was God's city. God met with his people there. That was where the temple was. That was where the Shekinah glory was. And three times a year, for an entire week at a time, people would go up to Jerusalem and worship God for 7 days. If you add up the time, it's about the same amount of time we spend in worship, worshiping on the Sabbath, the amount of time that we'll be in worship. They just did it really intensely over 3 weeks. And this psalm is one of many psalms written for going to Jerusalem, starting in your household and going to where God is, going to his city. And the reason you're going is because you're his guy. You're in covenant with God. You're part of the Old Testament church. It is time to go to God's city, time to give him worship, time to serve him. And you're on a journey from here to there. Does that sound anything sort of like life? Nobody is actually stopping here. You're on a journey, and you're going somewhere. And the singer of this psalm is on his way to Jerusalem, the city of God. He's not stopping, he's journeying, and he is singing this song as he goes. Because his journey has an end, it's in the city of God, and he is a citizen of that city. Other people are not citizens, and they can't just walk through the doors, but he can. He fears the Lord, he is covenanted with his God. He is going to Jerusalem with this wife and children that are such a blessing to him because he serves God with them. That's the context of this psalm. That's the kind of guy you want using this tool. He's the guy who's not going to cut himself badly with the chainsaw. God gave marriage in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That was before sin entered the world. That was before the curse. That was before any lost people were around. It was given in the context of being in covenant with God. Everybody on earth does it, but that was the context of its being given. And after nearly 3 decades of marriage counseling, I've kind of come to the conclusion that the man who fears the Lord is really the only guy who can do it right. Because that's the context it was given in. When Paul talks about where Christians, truly born-again people, came from. And he writes about them to Titus in Titus chapter 3. These are the words he had to say about people and what they're like. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Why? Well, this is the reason. And Paul is now about to describe what human beings are like. And what he's about to say is really, really not politically correct. Paul doesn't realize that we're all supposed to talk about how wonderful people are. And he goes on to say, for we ourselves, writing to converted people, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. You want to be chained to that? You want to live the rest of your life with that? I wouldn't. Well, that's what people are like outside of the covenant of Christ. I'm a Kentucky boy, and you know what that brings to mind for me? It brings to mind tying two cats together by their tails and throwing them over the clothesline. I don't want that. But Paul goes on to say, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You end that passage of Scripture very differently than you started it. You start out being hateful and envious and really just a lousy kind of person, and then Jesus gets involved and he messes with you and he changes you. And you're really, really different. You have been saved. God has acted. You are not the person you were. Our psalm talks about a man who has a wonderful wife who is profitable. He has children who is profitable. He is blessed. But blessed be the man who fears Jehovah. I wouldn't want to be married. Without the presence of the Lord, without his law, without the Holy Spirit, without his grace, I wouldn't have it. But thanks be to God. Calvin and Rebecca are such people that it can be said, blessed is the man and the woman who fears the Lord. It is a joyful celebration we enter into today because they are qualified to receive this blessing. Thanks indeed be to God.